Please turn me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 14. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were suffering and who were going to continue to suffer in many terrible ways on account of their faith in Christ. Peter therefore wrote this to encourage them to remain faithful, to remind them of what lies ahead, to exhort them to live in light of what Christ has done for them, to see things clearly and to respond accordingly, to endure to the end, to remember that God is in charge and that God will never leave us nor forsake us, to battle for holiness while we still have the chance to, while we're still here on this planet Earth, to endure suffering and to honor God through it, to stand up, to stand out, to shine brightly, to make the most of our precious time that we have left for the glory of God, and to finish well this great race that is set before us. See, many of these Christians were soon going to die for their faith, and Peter wants them to remember that living for the glory of God has lasting and eternal value. Therefore, make it your aim to please Him. And that goes for the elders of the church, which we've looked at, as well as everyone else. We're now at the end of this letter, and Peter's concluding remarks show us some very practical and important ways that we can end well. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of how to do this, but it's a good list, especially when you're in the midst of hardship, and there are some, if not everyone, here this evening who's in the midst of hardship, because that's life. Last time we began looking at the ways that Peter tells us that we can glorify God with the precious time that we have left by telling us to be submissive to one another, because we need encouragement and we need blessing from each other in Christ, and to be humble, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, and I want God's grace on me, not His resistance. And then to cast our many cares upon Him, because He truly does care for us. And instead of letting worry consume us, which we're often prone to do, our call is to give it over to Him and let Him, and pleasing Him, be the thing that consumes us. And He can handle it, can't He? He can handle it. Let's find out what Peter says next. Verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now here we find two more calls for the person who wants to truly glorify the Lord. And the first call in this passage is to be sober, because the devil is on the prowl, and don't we know it? Now, this isn't the first time that Peter told us to be sober, because he said the same thing in chapter 1, verse 13. So obviously, this being sober is very important for the Christian. Sober, napho in the Greek, literally means to be free from drunkenness and from the excesses of alcohol. Figuratively speaking, it's talking about an evenness of mind, especially under stress, about staying cool, calm, and spiritually collected, about someone who is well-balanced and spiritually self-controlled. You see, the sober Christian sets his priorities on the things of God, and he's not intoxicated by the allurements and snares of the world or of the passing pleasures of sin. The concern here is that some might be living like spiritual drunkards, and that's the last thing that we need. The concern is that some might just not be thinking clearly, and that plays right into the wicked one's hands. And so Peter says, be sober. Keep your spiritual wits. Don't drink the world's Kool-Aid that lulls you into a spiritual slumber. Remember what's at stake here, and don't get fooled into thinking that this life is all that there is. So watch yourselves and be sober. Look, the sober person lives deeply, right? The wise person lives deeply. His pleasures aren't primarily those of the senses like the pleasures of the drunkard, but those of the soul. A spiritually sober person exhibits self-control. He lives a serious, balanced, calm, steady life, and he maintains proper biblical priorities. A spiritually sober Christian is one who is in full control of his speech and conduct, in contrast to one who allows the flesh to govern him. He thinks, he prioritizes, he is controlled, he trusts God through whatever comes upon him. He remains committed to the word and to prayer, and he's not fooled by the schemes of the wicked one. No, he's not going to allow Satan to pull one over on him so that he falls headlong into sin. He's not going to allow Satan to lull him into compromise so that he wanders slowly away from the path of God. See, he's careful, right? How's your spiritual sobriety? Notice how Peter follows up the call to be sober with the call to be vigilant, and they go together. A sober Christian thinks clearly, and therefore he's going to be a vigilant Christian. Vigilant means to be watchful, alert, awake, and ready. It means to give strict attention to be active, to take heed so that he doesn't let anything unawares overtake him. See, he's ready for it. The early Greeks used this word to describe people who were carefully crossing a river while stepping on slippery stones. If they didn't pay strict attention to every step, they would end up in the water. So the idea here is to stay alert and cautious and fully aware and awake to what's going on around you. And here Peter says for us in Christ to be spiritually vigilant, to spiritually stay awake. It's as if we're like a sentry constantly on guard duty at the door of our minds and at the gate of our eyes and our ears, alert for any deceptive and seductive intruders. A vigilant heart, therefore, is disciplined, and it prays, and it soaks up the Word of God, and it gathers for corporate worship, and it hangs around the people of God. It doesn't toy with sin, but flees sin. It serves. It's careful to not open little doors for sin to come in. It protects itself. It doesn't make excuses for sin or for compromise. And it works hard to honor God with the short time that it has left. What about you? Does that describe you? This is so important. Why? Because we have a real enemy, right? Who really, truly does hate us and who really, truly does want to devour us. Our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and this is deadly serious. See, the devil is not only the adversary of God, and he's not only the adversary of holy angels, but he also is the Christian's adversary. And we need to understand that, and we need to be aware of that at all times. Adversary means enemy. Someone who is actively and continuously hostile towards someone else. See, an adversary is one who contends with and opposes and who resists another. The enemy that we have is the devil. Devil speaks of a malicious enemy who slanders, who falsely accuses, who lies, who divides, and who opposes. You think he's your friend? No way. The Bible calls the devil the accuser, the adversary, the dragon, the father of lies, the liar, the destroyer, the enemy, the murderer, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness, the serpent of old, the tempter, the god of this age, the wicked one, and so on. And here, he is described as one who walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. And guess what? He wants to devour you. See, the devil is real. And he wants to eat you for lunch. Look, the devil walks about like a roaring lion. What a picture that is, right? Sadly, some Christians are so spiritually drunk and lethargic that they're easy prey for the roaring lion. And all Satan has to do is make a little bit of noise, and these Christians are toast. He roars, and they cower in fear. From there, Satan gets much more stealthy. Look, in other places, Satan is described as a snake. Snakes are subtle. A snake can fasten onto your heel before you know it's even there. A snake doesn't roar, but a snake hides and slithers. The devil is also like that when he needs to be. And so when simple roaring will do the trick, he will roar. When being slithery and slimy will do the trick, he will slither. When something else will do the trick, he'll do that. But the point is that Satan wants to devour you, and he will do whatever he can to do that, and he has you in his sights. He's seeking you out. That's what it says. Right? He's seeking you out. He's looking for people to pick off from the herd. He's constantly on a search and destroy mission, and he is deadly serious in what he does. He's always busy. He has no time off. He's always looking for an opening, seeking, seeking, seeking. Now, what a warning that is for those that Peter was originally writing to. I mean, Satan didn't want them to be faithful through their trials, right? He wanted their trials to defeat them. He wanted their sufferings to cause them to doubt God, to give in under the pressures. He wanted them to lash out at their enemies and ruin their witness. He wanted them to not endure to death, but to renounce Christ. And he was going to do all he could to bring that about. And that's why Peter gives this warning, better heed it, for them and for us today. Notice that the devil is not omnipresent. No, he can only be in one place at one time. However, he has a massive infrastructure of demons who do his bidding and who are very good at what they do. The devil says, I'm looking for the spiritually naive. I'm patrolling the earth for simple souls who think that I'm not real. I'm looking for those who think this is just a big game. I'm looking for those who are toying around with their sin. I'm looking for those who don't have on their spiritual armor that I can devour. And Satan's going after his prey. He's going out to consume. He's going out to chew someone up. Satan is moving around, wanting to take someone and literally rip that person to shreds, looking for someone to devour. Now, please know that Satan's goal isn't to devour unbelievers, because he already has them, right? But his goal is to devour us Christians. And even though he can't take away our salvation, he can destroy our life and our witness and our testimony and our joy. And he can certainly devastate us. Take heed. Beware. Now please remember that while Satan is a very powerful enemy, greater is he that is in you, right? God the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, Satan. Remember that Satan really is a defeated foe and his doom is certain. Remember that Satan is acting on a leash at all times, God's leash, and Satan is no match for the Lord God Almighty. That being said, we still need to be sober and very vigilant, because he is a powerful enemy and he will take the openings that we give him to bring us down. Our call then, be vigilant, be aware, don't toy with sin, pray much, stay in the Word, watch yourself. Look at what Peter says next. He says that if you really want to glorify the Lord with the time you have left, then you need to resist the devil, realizing that you're not alone in this. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Satan is our enemy, and he's on the prowl, and he's trying earnestly to devour us, and we are called to first be sober and vigilant, and then we are called to resist him. Resist means to stand against, to oppose, to place opposite against. This is a term of defense, and instead of looking for Satan and seeking him out to actively battle against, our call is to stand firmly against him, to be immovable against him, to oppose him when he attacks us. So don't go out looking for Satan. No, no, no. Rather, stand against him and focus on giving God the glory in your life. For some reason, people seem to think that real spiritual warfare is fought when we go after Satan. But that's never, ever the call. The call is to resist, to stand firm, to hold fast, and to stand our ground with spiritual weapons. Ephesians 6, will you turn there? Ephesians 6:10. You know this, but it's a good reminder for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So once again, look. The call is to stand, or to withstand, against the devil and his demons. And the way to do that is to take up your spiritual armor, spiritual weapons, because we're fighting a spiritual battle. So how do you resist? How do you stand? How do you be strong against the wicked enemy of our souls? Well, here's how. You take up your weapons. Okay, what are those weapons? Verses 14 through 18, look what it says. Stand therefore, having all your armor on, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's how. That's how. So look, the picture is of a person who is spiritually ready for a battle. He has on all the armor, the breastplate, the belt, the proper footwear, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. He's ready to stand. He's ready to resist. And spiritually, the way we resist, the way we fight the spiritual battle at hand, the way we do real damage to Satan and his kingdom, the way we withstand is to put on all the armor every day. Truthfulness. Truthfulness. See, we are people of the truth. We tell the truth. We are truthful as opposed to Satan, who is the liar. We don't lie. We stand in the truth on the Word of God, and we speak the truth. Righteousness. See, when we in Christ live righteously and godly lives, oh, what damage that does to Satan and his kingdom. And your godly life is a great weapon in the hands of God. Live in righteousness. God's peace. See, understanding that we are at peace with Almighty God gives great strength for us as we face hills and valleys and trials and troubles in this life. And when we bask in God's peace, when we remember that nothing can separate us from Him, when we remember that God is for us, it does a kingdom of darkness great damage because Satan can't discourage us and begin to break us down when we're remembering that. Next, faith or trust in God. When we trust God, we're not trusting Satan. And oh, how the devil hates that. We're going to come back to this. Salvation. Looking at the cross and what Christ did for you there, remembering that if you are saved, you are saved for good. And instead of worrying about your salvation, your focus on living for the glory of God who saved you and made you His, constantly going back to the cross and letting that be your motivation. Christians who do this are single-minded. They're focused on the goal. They're driven by what Christ so graciously has done for them. And they aren't easily sidetracked, which Satan hates. Look at Christ. Look at what Christ did for me. I am a child of God. Christ saved me from all my sin. Every day. It's good to remember that, is it not? Every second of every day. Next, the Word of God. And when you read it, when you study it, when you embrace it, when you listen to it, when you live it out, it is a sword against the wicked one. And then finally, encompassing everything is prayer. Prayer is powerful, we know that. The prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much, and the wicked one hates it when God's people are passionately praying instead of playing. And that's where the battle is fought. That's how we resist. That's how we become mighty spiritual warriors. And instead of looking for demons, our call is to put on our spiritual armor every day and get busy living for the glory of God. It's not rocket science, but it's not easy either, is it? Peter could have said all this, but instead, he sums it up in just four words. Steadfast in the faith. That's how he says it. And that really is a summary of what we just looked at in Ephesians 6. See, when Satan attacks a believer, he's really attacking our faith, right? Our trust in God. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he tried to induce them to act independently of God, where he slyly raised doubts in their hearts about the trustworthiness of God. And instead of trusting the Lord, they then trusted in themselves and also in Satan by doubting God. It's a faith issue, see? Do you really trust God? Do you really take Him at His word? Do you really believe what He says? Look, when we are successful, Satan therefore tempts us with pride, seeking to turn us from God because we think that we no longer need Him. It's a faith issue. When we suffer, Satan tempts us to doubt, with doubt and with unbelief, trying to make us believe that God has abandoned us so that we will then abandon God. It's a faith issue. But those who are steadfast in the faith will endure, and they will overcome, and they will remain faithful, and they will never give up, and they will never give in, not ever. Steadfast means firm, stable, and immovable. And doesn't it make sense that the one who is immovable in his faith in the Lord is going to best resist Satan? Right? Doesn't that make sense? No, I trust the Lord. No, I'm not going to believe your lies because I believe God. No, I'm not going to be shaken by what's going on around me. I trust God. No, even though it seems like he's the one who is slaying me, I will still follow him because I trust him. See, how's your faith? John MacArthur says it like this. The way to resist the devil is not with special formulas or words directed at him and his demons, but by remaining firm in the Christian faith. This means to continue to live in accord with the truth of God's word. As a believer knows sound doctrine and obeys God's truth, Satan is withstood. Amen. Amen. So trust him to the end. Stand firm with the full armor of God to the end. Satan hates it. God loves it. For some encouragement, Peter added these words, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. In other words, you can do this. You can stand firm in the faith. You can put on your armor and hold your ground, and you're not alone in this because others are standing firm too. Others are fighting too. Others are being attacked too. You're not alone. And while the attacks by the lion may look different for each person, we're all in the midst of this at one level or another. Every single one of us here. For those that Peter was writing to, their attacks were mainly seen in the persecutions that were going on against them. Oh, what comfort to know that they weren't alone, but they had others who were going through it and enduring and remaining faithful and giving glory to God in life and in death. That gives us great encouragement, does it not? You're not alone either with the things that you are going through. Hey, we're all under attack. We all have the same adversary. We're all fighting the same battle against him. Yeah. The way he might be trying to bring us down may look different, but we're all dealing with him. Temptations, various sufferings, trials and affliction, worries, doubts, fears, and so on. Hey, however the lion is going after you, know that you're not alone. And many around you are going through it as well. You might not know it, but that's the truth. And as I look around, I know. I know. There's some things that you're going through that I don't know. But God knows. We're all dealing with it. Every one of us. Many around you are fighting hard. And we're putting on the armor. And we're getting up when we stumble and fall. And we're remaining faithful and staying focused on the end goal. It's not easy. And we need to be encouraging each other in these things. Keep it up. Keep it up. You can do it for the glory of God and by His strength and in His power. Stay faithful. Don't ever give in. Lord, help us. Next, Peter concludes this letter with two prayers for these Christians and for us. First, may God perfect you. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What a great prayer. That our great God of great grace, who reached down and saved wretched sinners like us, will use all these trials and sufferings to make us strong and steadfast. See, the very trials, which may appear to be the means that Satan employs for our destruction, are in reality the means God employs for our deliverance and for our eternal development. And behind the opposition of unbelievers stands Satan seeking to devour them. But behind Satan stands God, sure to perfect and purify us, his children. And so this prayer is more of a confirmation of what Peter knows already to be true. See, God is intimately involved in the sufferings of our lives, and he will not leave you without his grace, and he will not leave you without his strength. So look to him. Pray to him, be faithful through it all, and watch as God molds you and works his eternal purposes out in you. To perfect means to bring you to wholeness. To establish means to set you fast. To strengthen means to make you strong. And to settle you means to lay as a foundation. And that all speaks of strength and of resoluteness. And that's what God wants to do in your life through this spiritual battle that we are all now involved in. So, look to him, look ahead, and faithfully endure for his glory. The second prayer, may God be glorified. Verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, amen. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? The glory of God, God's dominion, God being raised high above all else here. Oh, what a great reminder for Peter's original readers and for us today that it's all about him. For he alone is worthy, and he's worth suffering for and enduring trials for and dying for and, yes, living for. And there's nothing else in all of creation that deserves the glory and the praise from us tonight. So question, are you honoring him the way he deserves you to honor him in your life as a believer? Are you honoring him the way he deserves in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your pain? Many of the readers that Peter was writing to were going to suffer, and many were going to die for their Lord. What about you? I mean, can't you be bold and speak up for him in the midst of what you're going through? Can't you fight sin a little harder for his glory? Can't you obey him even when there's a price because he's worth it? Can't you forgive that person for the Lord's sake? Can't you talk to him more and read his book more so that you can draw closer to him and have better armor on every day in your own life? Can't you? May God be glorified in us tonight. Well, real quickly, Peter closes with two concluding remarks for us. First, greet one another with a holy kiss. Verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, and I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now here we find that Silvanus was probably the one who was serving as a secretary to Peter, who was probably dictating this letter to him. The picture I get is that after the amen is said in verse 11 by Peter and written down by Silvanus, that Peter then picks up the pen himself and writes these next few verses down himself. Most people believe that Silvanus is probably the Silas of the book of Acts who accompanied Paul on some of his journeys. Silvanus was also involved in the writing of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it's obvious that he was a great servant of the Lord who was willing to do whatever he could to assist the people of God and to do whatever he could to please his God, assisting Peter and then assisting Paul, whatever he could do to serve. See, I love that. Peter calls him a faithful brother, and he wants other Christians to be like him, faithful and standing up for the true grace of God with a heart set on giving him the glory in your life. The phrase, she who is in Babylon, is interesting, and many people have many opinions about it. The common belief is that this is a reference to a church, those who are elect together, and many believe that it was a reference to a church in Rome. So why not say that? Why say she who is in Babylon? Well, because of the persecution. So instead of saying the church in Rome greets you, Peter said, she who is in Babylon greets you, so that they would know that this particular church cared for them, but also so that their identity could be hidden from those who could do harm to them. That's the common belief. Mark in verse 13 would be John Mark. John Mark wasn't Peter's physical son, but he was his spiritual son, who was also the cousin of Barnabas. Mark spent time with the Apostle Paul, and tradition indicates that Peter helped him write the Gospel of Mark, assisting him with it. So Peter says a concluding greetings, and then look, he says, greet one another with a kiss. Just kiss everybody, will you, he says. This was a customary greeting then, and it represented a simple outward sign of affection that is often mentioned in the New Testament. The cultural equivalent today, I believe, would be a nice, hearty handshake, or a good family kind of hug. Something that expresses our love for each other as the family of God, and then also something that isn't going overboard in that expression. The command is therefore to give a visible, symbolic expression of our godly love for one another. I think a good hug does the trick. The second concluding remark that ends this letter, peace be to you all. Verse 14, peace to all who are in Christ Jesus, amen. In other words, peace out. See, Peter closed his letter with a blessing of peace, just as he had opened the letter with a blessing of peace in chapter 1, verse 2. And it's as if he wants to emphasize from beginning to end that despite the fact that his readers will be tested with fiery trials and persecutions, even so, they could know that the peace of God was always, always, always available to them. Even though I walk through the shadow of death, he is with me, and therefore I can be at peace no matter what. What can man really do to me when I have God living in me? See? And real peace comes when we know that heaven is our home. Peace comes when we know that God's going to work all this out, even the bad, for our eternal good. Peace comes when we know that man can't really hurt me even if they kill me. Peace comes knowing that I'm a child of God, that God loves me, that God forgives me of all my sin, and that God and heaven are waiting for me when I move up. Yeah, peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So be it. I believe it. Life is hard, right? But God is good. And we have the privilege of being able to please Him with the precious time that we have left. So whatever comes our way, trial, pain, loss, heartache, whatever, our call is to look to the Lord, to represent Him well, to share the good soul-saving news with those around us, to battle for His glory and pleasure in our fading lives, and to give Him the glory in whatever way we can until He calls us home. Lord, help us. Boom. End of 1 Peter. And next week we'll look at beginning 2 Peter. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You give us peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Thank You that even though life is hard and loved ones are suffering and fears abound and trials are all around us, Lord, even though that's true, we know that You are with us and that You walk with us and that You have this all worked out and that You know what's going on and You're working all this out for our eternal good. We know that. Help us to trust that and help us to live like we believe that. Strengthen us. May we encourage each other in these things. And I pray, God, that we would all persevere with passion until You call us home for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.